One of these days, every single one of us is going to stand before the judgment bar of Almighty God. There is not a single person who is exempt from this statement. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And the God before whom we will stand is the holy, righteous, eternal God who is light and in whom there is no darkness whatsoever. So on that day, what do you plan to say? God calls us to live a life of service, a life of giving, loving, obeying. How do we do that? Is it just mere acts of the will, just sheer determination, or is there something else that motivates? We gather here every Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to sing worship and sing worship songs and praise to God. Do you come here just to give God his due, tip the hat, you're supposed to do it? Or is there something else that motivates you to come to this place and to sing praise? How you answer each one of those questions is directly related to your understanding of justification. And your understanding of justification is the determining factor of where you'll spend eternity. Last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, and we make a big deal about the Reformation. We make a big deal about Reformation Sunday. Last Wednesday wasn't Halloween, right? It was Reformation Day. What'd we do? We talked for, come to find out, what, like 90 minutes on William Tyndale as a reformer. Every Sunday you come in and you see these banners hanging up behind me, and they're in Latin, and you think, what in the world? It's the 21st century. What are you doing talking in Latin for when nobody's talking in Latin? But those are in Latin, and of course you know what they mean. To God alone be the glory, through Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, Scripture alone. Those are the truths that are the heartbeat of what we're all about. So we like the Reformation. We make a big deal about the Reformation. We're thankful for the Reformation. And so last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. And today isn't Reformation Sunday, but we're still excited about the Reformation. We started last week with this issue of justification. And I pointed out that this issue of justification is the most basic question of all. Because at the heart of justification lies this question: how is a person made right with God, accepted by God, and given eternal life? If you know one question that's more important than that one, then you please come tell me at the end of service what could possibly be more personally relevant to everybody in this room than that question. Last week I read to you this quotation from Martin Luther. This, speaking of justification, is the truth of the gospel. It's the principal article, principal doctrine of all Christian teaching, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this doctrine well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. All right? So, that's part of my job as a pastor, is to take the Bible and to take the doctrine of justification, which answers the most important question of all, and beat it into our heads continually. Why? Because at heart we all come into this world born as native Roman Catholics, wanting to earn our salvation with God. And we need to be reminded again and again and again and again how a person is made right with God. Now, last week we looked at causes for concern. If you want to know what those are, get the CD. Not going to go over that. My goal is to finish this sermon, which started, remember I told you it's going to last 2 weeks. It's like 2.5 weeks now, because I'm not going to finish till tonight, so I can't go into too much review. But I might, because I just can't help preaching this stuff. Forget the causes for concern. You can look at that from last week. The issue of justification is foundational to everything else we do in the Christian life. And so we began answering the question, what is justification? And we answered it negatively in a number of ways. First of all, justification is not moral transformation. When we talk about justification, we're not talking about the moral transformation that takes place inside of us by the Holy Spirit and by the work of God. Now, it's true that we're morally transformed, but that is not justification. Justification is not infusion. Justification is not as if God pours justifying grace into us like you pour liquid into a container. That's the Roman Catholic view of justification, that you are infused with justifying grace, and then maybe by the time you die, you might have enough to actually only spend a little bit of time in purgatory. Justification is not impartation. Justification is not God actually doing anything whereby He imparts anything to us. Justification is this. Nothing more, nothing less than a legal declaration. It is forensic. It is courtroom language, and it is the legal declaration that the sinner standing in the presence of God before the judgment bar of God is declared not only not guilty, but also perfectly righteous. That's justification. And God does that. We're going to see how He does that today, because you know that you're not sinless. And you know that you're not perfectly righteous. Okay? Now that's the definition of justification. Legal declaration, forensic declaration, that the person is righteous before God. Okay? Acquitted of all crimes of treason against the King of the universe and declared perfectly righteous. Now, who justifies? Well, it's not us. We looked at a bunch of passages last week that show us we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. Remember that little refrain that Paul uses again and again. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. In other words, it is absolutely impossible for us to justify ourselves before a holy God by keeping the law. Now, the problem is not the law. The problem is us. Okay? We're the problem. So here's the law. The works of the law are the just requirements of the law, whereby God says, because I'm holy and righteous, this is my standard of holiness and righteousness. This, therefore, is my law for all my moral, rational creatures. And I tell you that you need to do this. And we look at that law, and because we're sinners, we cannot keep the law. And so what does Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10? It tells us that we're under the curse of the law because cursed is the man who doesn't do everything that's in the law. God is of such a holy nature that you break the law in one point, says James, and what happens? You're guilty of the whole thing. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that we were shut up under the law so that the law could be a tutor, a pedagogue, to lead us to faith in Christ. So, who is the one who justifies? Well, it's not us. So, we answer the question biblically. Who is the one who justifies? In fact, Paul asks that question, right? In Romans 8, who is the one who justifies? And what is the answer? God is the one justifying. Right? So justification is an act of God whereby he says of people who are sinful, guilty, and have broken their law, broken his law, not guilty, perfectly righteous. And so the question is, how in the world does he do that? And we answered that question just a little bit last week, enough to give you hope. I didn't want to end on you can't justify yourself. I had to end on it's God who justifies. But then I had to go just a little bit farther because, remember the analogy, if you have a horrible, wicked criminal that comes into Dave Gamble's court and Dave says, whew, I woke up in a good mood for once this morning, and all of a sudden he's got a really bad criminal there and he just says, well, you know, I'm such a good mood that you're free to go. We say that's injustice. That's not right. So how in the world can the perfect, holy, just, righteous God of the universe say about somebody like Brian Borgman or Ron Scott or any one of us? Not guilty. Perfectly righteous. Paul answers the question again and again and again. Justification, the declaration of righteousness, is a free gift from God by his grace given to us through Jesus Christ alone. And here's the word we didn't get to last week. What he does for us is called imputation. God doesn't just willy-nilly declare sinners just. He has to do it on a basis that satisfies his justice and also is a demonstration of his grace. And that word is imputation. And the idea of imputation is to legally impute one thing to somebody that does not belong to them. It is to legally charge to somebody's account that which they did not earn and did not come from them, but came outside of them. And so justification is an act of free sovereign grace whereby God imputes to us a righteous standing by grace alone, through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So here's the next question. What is it that is actually imputed to us? The answer is this. What is imputed to us is the righteousness which was required by the law, that God then takes and gives it to us as a gift. Now, where does that righteousness come from? The righteousness, you read the book of Romans, and this is what you see. It is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is freely imputed, legally charged to our account, freely, by grace, apart from works. So it is a righteousness that comes from God. It is God's righteousness. That is God's gift to us. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to us. And so it is given to us, charged to our account, freely, by grace, apart from works. We're going to look at a few texts, but here's the one I want to start with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The reason I want to start here is because it is here where the apostle gives us the double imputation. All right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now notice what the apostle says. God takes Christ, who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect and sinless in all of his ways. And what does God do? God takes our sin and legally imputes it, charges it to Christ's account, so that Christ becomes sin on our behalf. When it says he became sin, do not read into that any more than God legally imputed our sin to Christ's account, whereby Jesus Christ paid the penalty in our stead, in our place. And then what happens is that the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes from God, is given to us as a gift. And so our sin for his righteousness, that is good news. Now look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Paul's going to use an expression, by the way, free gift. Free gift. Free gift is a redundancy. Okay? A gift is by nature free. Why does Paul say free gift? Free gift. Because he wants to make sure we understand that this is a free gift. All right? Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Speaking of Adam's transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Notice the parallel. The transgression of Adam is charged to our account, right? What happens? Verse 12, we die. What happens in verse 15? The free gift, which is righteousness, is given to us through grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For if the transgression of the one, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, that is Jesus Christ. Verse 19. For through the one man's disobedience, the many were made or constituted sinners. Even so, the obedience of the one, the many, will be made, constituted, declared righteous. Okay. So what is it that's actually charged to our account freely by grace, apart from works? This is Luther's method of beating it into your head so that when you leave here today, you're saying stuff like this: freely, by grace, apart from works. All right? And so God does that. What does he do that? He takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes it, legally charges it to my account. Has the bank ever made a mistake on your checking account? Normally, is it in your favor? No, it doesn't usually work that way, does it? So let's say one day you're balancing your checkbook. I tried that once, but I gave up. So Ariel does it all the time for us now. And let's say the bank statement said that I had $1 million in there. And I know that I don't have $1 million. We call the bank. We say, there's a mistake. That's not my money. And they say, it's true, it's not your money, but now it is your money. And the reason it's your money now is because somebody has charged, has imputed that money into your account. It's not yours. You didn't earn it. It came from outside of you. But now it belongs to you legally because it has been imputed to your account. That is the very same thing that God does for us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes Jesus' life and death, his obedience, his righteousness, and imputes it to us freely by grace and apart from works. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them to be but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So, what is justification? Justification is a legal forensic declaration whereby God says of the guilty sinner that you are acquitted and perfectly righteous. Who is the one who justifies? It is God alone who justifies. What is imputed to us in justification? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. So that what happens, and we sang it all day today. We sang it all last Sunday. We sing it again and again and again. And so bold, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. We sang it over and over and over again. The only way that you will be able to stand before a holy God, both now and on the day of judgment, is if you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way you can be accepted by God is that you have your sins paid for through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been freely, by grace, apart from your own works, charged to your account. That's it. That's it. There is no other way. There is no such thing as a gospel that says, if you try a little harder, you can be accepted with God. There's no such thing. That's not even good news. Try harder? Give me a break. It is not good news to say, here's seven things God's given you to do, and if you do them in the right way, then at the end of your life, you might be accepted with them. That's not good news. That is not good news. This isn't good news. God gave 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments are right, just, and true. Is that not true? Absolutely. You in favor of the 10 commandments? You think they're righteous, holy, and good? The answer is yes. Paul says so. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. And so this is not good news. Look, there's 10 commandments. I think that I'll do my best to live by those and then try to see if things balance out in the end. That's not good news. Because just when I think I understand those 10 commandments as they come to us, written on the tablets of stone, recorded in Exodus chapter 20, then I go and I read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and I find out that it's not just a matter of committing adultery, it's a matter of lusting in my heart. It's not just a matter of taking somebody's life, it's a matter of being angry in my heart. And all of a sudden I realize that I am a lawbreaker in spirit and in deed over and over and over again. And so looking to the 10 commandments, looking to Sinai, looking to the law, saying I'm going to try a little harder, be a little better, keep the commandments, and see if it all balances out in the end. That is not good news, because it won't balance out in the end. It won't. You might be the best person on your block. Okay? You might be the nicest person on your block. You might be the nicest person in Gardnerville. But that's impossible because that's Steve Nugent who's the nicest person in Gardnerville. You might be the second nicest person in Gardnerville. You might be the nicest person in Douglas County. But you know what? The fact of the matter is that each and every one of us will stand before God. And if we try to stand in our own righteousness, we will be absolutely, thoroughly, completely sunk because our own righteousness, Isaiah 64:6, is like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And so you can't say, Lord, this is what my hands have done. Lord, this is what my obedience has produced. Is it okay? Is it enough? Oh, think of living a life whereby you're constantly asking yourself, is it enough? Is it enough? And so here is the grand truth that you need to understand. There's only one way to be accepted by God, forgiven of your sins, and given eternal life. And that is that you have your sins charged to Jesus' account. He pays the penalty of those sins. And then to have Jesus' righteousness charged to your account. That's the only way, period, that you can stand before God. Now the question is, how do I get that? That's the next question. How do I get that? Because that's the next big question. Now that I know what it takes to stand before God, now I need to know, how do I get from the state that I'm in to the state that I need to be? Right there. Faith alone. Faith alone. Faith alone. Faith, not faith plus baptism. Not faith plus trying harder. Faith alone. Look at this. This is going to, you're going to be flying through. So note these passages. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So how does that righteousness come to you? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Whom, speaking of Jesus, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. How? Through faith. This was the demonstration of His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So how does that righteousness that gives me right standing with God, how does it come to me? The answer is it comes to me by faith. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You know what Luther did when he was translating his Bible, the Bible from Greek into German, and he got to Romans 3:28? You know what he wrote in the margin? Sola. Why? Why write the word alone? Because that is the obvious implication of what Paul is saying. You are justified apart from works. That is, you're justified by faith alone. Romans chapter 4, the text that we read. You know, I hope you tracked with the argument. If Abraham was justified by works, he could boast about something, but not before God. But how was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith. And then notice verse 5. Here is a wonderful promise. But to the one who does not work. Now, you know what that means? Doesn't mean the person that quits his job. To the person who abandons trying to earn his own righteousness through the works of the law. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Isn't that a glorious statement? To the one who justifies the ungodly. That's the God you need to know and worship. His faith is credited as righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2. I will tell you, if you think this is merely academic, you couldn't be farther from the truth. This is the very heartbeat. This is the soul of the gospel. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Understand, Paul just said the same thing three times in one verse. Justified by faith, not by law. Justified by faith, not by law. Justified by faith, not by law. Verse 24 of chapter 3. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. Now don't think of the nice tutor with the pencil in her behind her ear and she's really sweet and patient. Think of the Greco-Roman tutor who had the privilege and right to beat their students if they didn't learn properly. That's the picture of the law, by the way. Okay? It's not like tutor like Miss Strachan's sweet math tutor. It's like tutor like Mr. Wheeler Latin tutor. Okay? Now, therefore the law has become our tutor, Dan Fuller says, our prison guard. To do what? To lead us to Christ so that we may be justified. How? By faith. And in fact, we won't turn there. Romans 10:4. For the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness for all who believe. Now, listen very, very carefully. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us by faith alone. Paul says in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as, most translations say, as righteousness. This leads some people to think, it is my faith which is my righteousness. Would you really like your faith to be your righteousness? My faith is weak. It's up. It's down. It's fledgling. But there are people who say it's faith that's counted as righteous. But notice just a few things here. And we could go on about this forever because John Murray and John Piper and John Owen and virtually every other John in the English speaking world that ever wrote theology, and John Calvin, who was French. I could come up with other Johns if you'd like. They all deal with this very issue. But notice carefully in Romans 4:5, it is the one who believes in the one who justifies the ungodly. Notice the justification comes through believing, but the justification does not come from believing. The justification comes from what? Believing in the one who justifies the ungodly. So you still have what Luther called an alien righteousness, righteousness that is outside of us. And so, as you think about the passage, what is righteousness in Romans? When you read his righteousness or his faith is credited unto righteousness. That's the Greek preposition. His faith is credited unto righteousness. What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Romans and the word righteousness? You don't think of our righteousness. You think of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And so it is a gift that is received by faith. It is faith that attaches us to that righteousness, and therefore Paul counts the thing that we do for the thing credited. Listen to John Murray. He says, if faith itself is the righteousness, how could it be called the righteousness of God when, as we shall see later, this righteousness is a righteousness with divine property? A God righteousness is distinct from a human righteousness. We know not by what stretch of the imagination faith could properly ever be called the righteousness of God. Murray goes on to say, very important, he says, the righteousness of Romans 4:5 is a God righteousness, and it is a faith righteousness. It is a God righteousness because it is of the divine property. That is, belongs to God. But it is a faith righteousness because it is brought to bear upon us by faith. And so how do you get this righteousness? How do you obtain this right standing by with God? The righteousness of Christ is legally imputed to us by faith alone. Faith is not our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Faith simply attaches us to Christ, who is our righteousness. Now, note well, faith is the instrument of justification, and it is both the gift of God and it glorifies God. When God says, this is how I justify the ungodly, they believe on the one who justifies the ungodly, and then I credit to them righteousness because they are believing in the one who is righteous, that is Jesus Christ. Understand this, that faith is not mere mental assent. Faith in the Bible is never just a matter of saying, I believe that, that's faith. That's not faith. The devil has that kind of faith. Faith is a whole-souled commitment to Jesus Christ. John Owen puts it like this. He says, faith is an act of the heart that comprises all of the faculties of the soul. And so what is faith? Faith is that which gladly receives and joyfully rests and relies upon what God offers to us in Christ. Faith is not something that we offer to God. Faith is the instrument by which we receive from God. Thus it honors Him, it gives Him glory, because when we simply trust His promises instead of trying to work, God gets the glory because He freely justifies us. And so that's why the apostle could say, therefore it must be by faith so that it can be in accordance with grace. And how did Abraham glorify God? Romans 4:20, by faith he glorified God, not wavering in what was promised. Now, faith alone justifies, right? Faith alone justifies the sinner. But we need to also state that justifying faith is never alone. Justifying faith is persevering faith. Justifying faith is obedient faith. Justifying faith is faith that produces love, Galatians 5:6, and work. True justifying faith is never alone. The Reformers used to put it like this, and you've heard this. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. True justifying faith obeys, it perseveres, it loves, and it works. But listen to me very, very carefully. if there is no fruit of faith, then there's no reason to believe that there is faith. So you can say, I believe in Jesus all day long. And you can even say, I believe in justification by faith alone all day long. But if the fruit of faith, love, works, obedience, are not at least in some degree apparent, then you have to take the pulse and say, is the faith real? Now, saying that, track with me. Justifying faith is not alone, but listen, you are not justified by the perseverance of faith. Are you following me?
Amen.
Are you following me? You are not justified by your perseverance of faith. You are not justified by your obedience of faith. You are not justified by your works of faith. You are not justified by your love that comes from faith. You are justified at the moment that you simply rely upon the Lord Jesus as an act of faith, an act of trust, whereby you say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. The minute that the soul relies upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is wholly and completely justified by that simple act of faith. That simple act of faith will bear fruit. That simple act of faith will demonstrate itself in faith, love, obedience, and good works. But make no mistake about it, it is not your obedience, not your love, not your good works, and not your perseverance by which you are justified. On the judgment day, we dare not say, Lord, look at my faith. On the judgment day, we dare not say, Lord, look at my repentance. On the judgment day, we dare not say, Lord, look at all of my good works. On the judgment day, we dare not say, Lord, look at my love. On the judgment day, we dare say only one thing. Oh God, please look at your son instead of me. That's what you say. That's what you say. That's what you say. And you know, the soul that says that is the soul that is believing in Jesus. What we say is, Lord, look at his righteousness in the place of my sin. Lord, look at his death in the place of my judgment. Lord, look at his merit in the place of my condemnation. Lord, look at his obedience in the place of my disobedience. Lord, look at his cross in the place of your wrath pointed towards me. Lord, I gladly, freely, happily hide myself 100% behind the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If you don't see one little stitch of me, blessed be your name, look only to Jesus. Lord, I put my mediator, my only mediator, not saints and not Mary and not prayers and candles. I don't put any of that between me and you. There's only one thing I want between you, God, holy God, and me, sinful, wretched person. There's only one thing I want between us, and that is a mediator named Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is the sum and the substance of what it means to be a Christian. Now, that's the introduction. This might last 4 weeks. Who knows? The application of justification. The first thing that I want to tell you is this. The gospel of God's justifying grace is good news to you if you can resonate, relate to, and identify with the way Paul describes us in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. If you can relate to being ungodly, the gospel of justifying grace is good news for you. If you can relate to being a sinner, the gospel of justifying grace is good news to you. If you can relate to being helpless, the gospel of justifying grace is good news for you. If you can resonate with being an enemy, yes, Romans 5, an enemy. If you can relate to being an enemy, then the gospel of justification by free grace is good news for you. The gospel of God's free justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is good news for people who realize that they can't save themselves. The minute that you realize, I'm undone, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of glory, He is holy, He's righteous, I'm altogether undone, I'm altogether sinful, I am an enemy of God by nature, I am a sinner by nature, I don't love God by nature, I hate God by nature. And once you realize that, then the gospel of free justification that God says, God takes those kinds of people and declares them righteous in Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, that is the best news you could ever hear forever and ever and ever and ever. You could lose everything today, but if you had that, you'd have everything. Amen. This message of free justifying grace in Jesus Christ is not good news for a person that really wants to pull their own weight. If you really want to go the scale route and put your good works in the scale with your bad works, this isn't good news for you. But I've got news for you. You don't have any good news. This is not good news for Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and people who think they're good. This is not good news for people who want to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. This is good news for people to go, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And you know what? I've tried to do better. And when I tried to do better, you know what happened? I done worse. And God says He offers to me a free pardon and a state of eternal righteousness if I simply lay hold of the Lord Jesus by faith. If you know you're a sinner, an enemy, ungodly and helpless, that is really good news for you today. And so the offer of this justifying grace is for anybody and everybody who will cast themselves upon Christ alone for the mercy, forgiveness, and grace of God that comes through the free grace of justification. And so all you need to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am completely undone. I can't do anything on my own. What your law has done, it's struck me down again and again and again. The law smites me. It shows me my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I look to you as my only hope. I don't offer you anything. I don't offer my love, my good works, my good looks, anything to you, Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I simply cling to Jesus alone, and God says, justify. That's the gospel. This, my friends, is the enemy of all good preaching. Are you justified? Are you one who has said, I can't work for it, but I believe in Him who justifies the ungodly? And God says, by faith, you're righteous. That is the only way you will ever, 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 get to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray this morning that You would justify the ungodly. Father, for those that think they're pretty good, we pray that You'd smash that delusion to pieces. We pray that Your law would come crashing down on them and smash them into a million irreparable pieces. And that You would make them so altogether undone that they realize there's no hope outside of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those looking to their baptism, to those looking to their good works, to those looking to anything other than Christ, we pray, Father, that You would open their eyes today and that You would save for Your glory and for our everlasting good. In Jesus' name, amen.